Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Father, because of your great mercy, you have given us a new life in Jesus. We praise you for your grace, and we thank you for the peace and comfort of your promise. Help us to understand that your gift of comfort doesn't mean that we can expect to be comfortable. We are exiles in a land that doesn't understand us. We are refugees in a broken world that doesn't make sense. When you chose us as your people, we were grafted into a heritage of exile. But just like the Jewish people, we hold on to the hope of Exodus, of deliverance. Our promised land is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Until your Son returns, and until we return to our true home, and all things are restored to you, you give us your peace and your comfort. You give us your hope and your joy to sustain us. Help us to reflect your compassionate heart for the exile. Help us to shine your light to all. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy given through the gift of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So I want to show you my latest favorite leadership book. And the odd thing is this has leadership, the word leadership, nowhere in the title. And as far as I know, the word leadership doesn't even show up in the book. I'll tell you how I came about this. There was a pitcher for the Toronto Blue Jays and the Philadelphia Phillies named Roy Halladay. And he was one of the best pitchers in the major leagues until he was killed in an accidental boating accident late last year. But what Roy Halladay was known for was his regimen, his routine. He had a routine for what he would do between pitches. He had a routine for what he would do between starts, between as a starting pitcher, the 5 or 6 days in there. He had a routine. As soon as he finished pitching one game, he was preparing for the next game. He had a routine that he practiced all season long. And one of his routines was reading this book. 6 or 7 times a season, he would read the mental ABCs of pitching. And so I heard that story, and I thought, well, that'd be an interesting book to pick up. I like baseball. I used to play baseball, and, you know, that'll be fun. I had no idea I was about to stumble on one of the best leadership books that I've ever read. Because I want you to think about this, that the pitcher in a baseball game is the only one who truly acts. Okay, everyone else reacts, but he takes action. He chooses the pitch. He chooses the delivery. The batter has to react. The players in the field have to react. Okay, the pitcher is the only one who truly takes initiative, who truly takes action. And to the pitcher, no matter what else is going on, it doesn't matter what the count is. It doesn't matter how many runners are on base. It doesn't matter if everyone in the stadium hates the pitcher. It doesn't matter whether the coach likes or dislikes what the pitcher is doing. The only important thing to the pitcher is the next pitch. Delivering that next right pitch given the situation. And so I look at that and I go, is that not leadership? Leaders should act, not react. Leaders, whatever else is happening around us, the only thing that we should be concerned about is that next best decision. So this is the only reason I tell you this. This is leadership from a very unlikely source. So now I want to put another book in front of you today. And it's a book that's hidden away, that's tucked away in the very back pages of your New Testament. It's a book called 1 Peter, okay? And I want to put it in front of you today because, hear me out on this, we live in some strange days. Okay, just ponder for a moment the days that we live in. We live in a day where a former reality star occupies the White House. We live in a day where teachers are walking out, they're on strike. We live in a day where we're talking about gun control and violence in our culture and church shootings and border walls and the economy and morality and sexuality. Just stop for a minute. We live in some pretty strange days, don't we? And how in the world, in fact, somebody said, we live in strange days and the days we live in make strangers out of people like you and me. Especially if we're followers of Jesus, we might feel like strangers in a strange world. So where do we go for guidance? How do we figure out how to love God, how to lead our own lives, how to live in the service of others and the common good? How do we figure out how to do that? Well, I want to put in front of you today a very unlikely source that this little book at the back of the New Testament may tell us just about everything we need to know on how to live in these strange, strange days that we live in. Okay, so until you buy into that, and I don't know if you'll agree with that, but I hope so, by the end of the day, my job today is to convince you that 1 Peter is this unlikely source of how we live and how we lead our lives. Okay, so just, will you trust me for a few minutes? Let me ask that again. Will you trust me for a few minutes? Thank you very much. I am underwhelmed by your loyalty. Thank you so much. So here's how the book of 1 Peter starts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you know why we immersed ourselves in Peter before Easter. Okay? Because Peter was originally a fisherman. He was a small business owner who became a follower of Jesus. And you think everything after that would be peachy. But no, Peter had his greatest failure when Jesus needed him the most. Okay? And what happens with Peter is everything that was false about Peter got broken. Here's a small example. Everyone in here knows Steve Jobs. Okay, Steve Jobs formed Apple Computer early on, built the first Apple computers. By 1985, he had a mounting inventory. Apple was not going well. And the board of directors fired Steve Jobs. And he entered into 12 years in the corporate wilderness. Okay, he tried starting another company, could never get his footing underneath him. 12 years in the corporate wilderness. 1997, Apple's business plan was rotten, rotten to the core. And so they invited Steve Jobs to come back and fix it. And man, what a comeback that was. Okay, just as proof, how many of you in this room right now own an Apple product of any kind? Okay, how many of you wish you could afford an Apple product of any kind? Okay. I mean, he has influenced our generation, but the people who knew Steve Jobs the best said that 12 years in the corporate wilderness changed him. He was a different man when he came back. That is a puny business illustration of a spiritual reality. Peter was broken. All the ego, all the machismo, all the fake that he put on for other people was broken when he denied Christ. And he came back, and what a comeback it was. He realized who he really was after that. I'm a failure, but thank God I have been forgiven. Okay. Now, so this is Peter who writes this book, and I want to give you a little date stamp here. Peter writes this, okay, this forgiven failure, to the chosen living as exiles dispersed abroad, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay. Can you handle a little bit of history this morning? Yeah. The right answer is always yes. You can handle a little bit of history. Okay. I love history. So Jesus was crucified and resurrected about 29 AD. Now there's some variance on that date, but I think best scholarship points to that date. So that's when Peter had his great failure. The book of 1 Peter was written about 20 years later. Okay. We're going to call it 50 AD. Now, you remember when Jesus was born, the Caesar on the throne was Augustus Caesar. In those days, Augustus Caesar said a tax should be taken in the entire Roman world, and so there was a census taken, right? Well, by the time Peter writes 1 Peter, Caesar Augustus is no longer on the throne. It's a man by the name of Caesar Claudius, okay? Now, here's Claudius's portrait. I actually owned this coin. This is a Roman Dupontius, okay? And this was minted during the reign of Claudius Caesar, minted about the same time that Peter wrote this. Doesn't he look like Baby Groot on this coin? He kind of does, doesn't he? Okay, so here's something you need to know about Caesar Claudius. He hated Jews. Hates them. He is anti-Semitic. Okay. He gets tired of Jews being in Rome, so he shuts down all the synagogues. He says, well, maybe that will make them go away. But the Jews persist. And so a few years later, he says, I'm tired of these Jews. And he exiles all the Jews who live in Rome. Now, here's what you need to understand. Christianity was still considered a subset of Judaism. In fact, most early Christians were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And so Christians, along with the Jews, were expelled from Rome, the capital city. So where did they go? Well, Claudius had already set up some frontier cities, Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. By the way, the square footage here, the square mileage is about double the size of the state of Oklahoma. This is a pretty spread out region. And Claudius said, you can't stay here. We're going to seize your home. We're going to take your property. Take what you can carry on your back and get out. Okay. So, when Peter introduces himself, he also reminds his readers who they are. You are chosen. Okay. Now, I want to stop and ponder this for just a minute. In fact, the Greek word for chosen is the Greek word eklektos. You're an eclectic group of people. God has chosen you for a relationship with himself. Please don't overlook that. God has chosen each one of you to have a relationship with him. But not only are you chosen to have a relationship with God, you have been chosen to live right now. Okay? You ever wake up and you say, why did God put me in the days that he's put me in? He has chosen you of all the times in history where you could have been born. He has chosen you to live right now. So Andy Crouch is a really good thinker about culture. And he defines culture like this. Culture is what people make of the world. Okay? Whatever we make of the world, that becomes our culture. In fact, if you take the word culture, lop off the suffix, you have the word cult. So generally speaking, our culture, our cult, is what we value and what we worship the most. Right? So think about right now. We're talking about strange days. What does our culture worship? Our culture worships materialism. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? We spend our lives trying to accumulate stuff, and we're told that's what we're supposed to do. Yet we serve a Lord who says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Our culture worships sexuality. Just pick up any magazine, any newspaper, anything, you will see how sexuality has been moved, the pleasure of sexuality has been moved to the forefront of the worshiping mind. But we serve a Lord who says, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to me. I want you to honor God with your body. We live in a culture that worships youth. Boy, are some of you letting culture down. Some of us. Look at this. Okay. We in fact, the largest growing industry in the world is the anti-aging industry. How about that? And we're told to value only youth. In fact, I clicked on some clickbait this week. Don't know why I did it, but here's some former Star Trek stars and what they look like today. And it's like, how dare they grow old, you know? That's offensive to our eyes, right? Yet we serve a God who says there is wisdom to be had that only comes with age. But you know what our culture worships most? Self. America first, Oklahoma first, me first. If you want to know what our culture values, that's it. But God has chosen you, even in these strange days, to live right now. So if you ever wake up and you feel overwhelmed by the weight of the world, that's okay, but realize that you are chosen. God has chosen you to live in a relationship with him at this exact moment in history. So not only are you chosen, but you're also exiles dispersed abroad. By the way, that dispersed abroad is a Greek word, diaspora. Remember when you were a kid, you'd pick up a dandelion and you'd blow it and do this? That's diaspora. Here you're kicked out of Rome and you've been dispersed over here to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. You've landed somewhere. You're exiles. Now, they were exiles physically. I want you to hear me on this. We are all exiles spiritually. This is not our true home. So how many of you have watched the the show Stranger Things on Netflix. Anybody else a fan besides me? Yeah. If not, Jesus says, watch this show. All right. So here's, it's set in the 80s, which that's what I love about it. Okay, it's set in the 80s, group of kids, and they live in the regular world, but then there's this other world called the Upside Down. And one of their friends gets stuck in this upside down world, and it kind of looks like this world, but it's dark, it's confusing, it's scary, it's hostile. Listen to me very carefully. We are living in the upside down. This is a world that sometimes can be confusing, scary, dark, hostile. We are exiles here, but we have the hope of a home, of a world that is finally set right because of Jesus Christ. So what Peter says is, I don't want you to forget who you are. You're exiles, but you're also chosen. And in fact, he repeats that again. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is a great Trinitarian formula here. Here's what I want you to catch. All of God is invested in you. Okay? Don't forget who you are. You're exiles, you're chosen. But God has invested all of himself in you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father foreloved you before you were even born, before you even existed. So I'm converting my old VHS tapes to digital format. And I've rescued all of my children's sonogram pictures and videos. And I remember watching my kids, each one for the first time, and seeing that little cone of black and white. Not having met them, I already was in love with them. Before you even existed, God was head over heels for you. That's not changed. Okay? You are loved. You're also not alone. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to catch this. In Baptist circles, we typically talk about salvation in the past tense. I was saved. You know, for me, October 6, 1978. Okay, right after the crust of the earth cooled, I was saved way back then. I was saved. Sometimes we talk about salvation in the future tense. I will be saved when I finally step into heaven. But I want you to get this. It's not just past tense. It's not present future tense. It's present tense. You are being saved right now. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's his job to say, if there are some things about you you don't like or some things about you that don't honor God, the Holy Spirit is your partner in transforming your character to be more like Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. There is no reason whatsoever for you as a Christian to be stale. Because God the Father loves you. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And when it comes to Jesus, you've been sprinkled in his blood and you've been called to obedience. Here's my favorite part of the morning. Don't miss this. Okay. Sprinkled in his blood means that you've been forgiven. What you've done doesn't matter. But you're also called to be obedient. So while what you have done doesn't matter, what you do matters. What you have done doesn't matter. But what you do matters. Because if you ever meet somebody who says, well, I trusted Jesus, but I'm going to live my life how I want to, chances are they're not really a follower of Christ. Because now I want to show God I love him by my actions. Okay? So now here's the payoff. Okay? And we're covering a lot of stuff today, but here's the part I really want to get to. Because as Peter introduces himself, he says, don't forget who you are. You're chosen, you're exiles. Don't forget who God is. And here's the payoff. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, as a dad, here's something I started very early on. I selected a handful of statements that I want to say to my kids over and over and over again. So that by the time I die, maybe one of my kids will stand up at my funeral and say, you know, Dad always used to say this. So some of those things, whenever I drive my kids to school, I say, kids, you know what school means? It comes from the Latin, scola, which means free time. You've got free time to learn anything you want to. And of course, they roll their eyes, but I'm embedding that thought. I also tell my kids quite often, I love your mother. I think that's really important that they know, I love their mother, I love my wife. Okay. Something else I tell my kids whenever there's a problem and they're tempted to panic, I say, work the problem, don't become the problem. Work the problem, don't become the problem. Okay, so I say these things over and over and over so that it gets in their mind, it gets into their hearts. So look at this for just a minute. Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ for 3 years. Does this remind you of anything? Through his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. Remember when Nicodemus went to Jesus? And Jesus talked about being born again. Do you think that's the only time Jesus talked about that? I think Jesus said this over and over and over again until it came out of Peter's pores, until it could be extracted from his vocabulary. That God's way of working in our life is not to take the old stuff and just refurbish, but to give you something brand new. God has given you what the entire world is looking for. He has given you an opportunity for a brand new start. A brand new birth. Now, I know time is short. I'm measuring and I'm counting every word here. So I want you to listen to me here for just a few more moments. I've been thinking about this idea of the new birth. Okay. We know who we are. We know who God is. He's given us this new start. In reflecting on some questions, well, let's just reflect on them together. In light of this idea of new birth, does living in a relationship with God make life easier or more difficult? The answer is yes. Here's why. Because it makes our life easier in terms of allegiance. If you decide, you know what, I'm not going to live my life for materialism or just for feel-good sex or just to stay young or for myself, it has a way of simplifying the allegiance of our lives, that I'm going to live my life for one. That's Jesus Christ. So it simplifies life, but it also makes life very difficult because now you are living a countercultural existence. In these stranger days, you are moving against the flow, and other people will wonder why you are living the way that you do. For me, the quintessential example of this is Exodus 5. Moses goes to Pharaoh because God sent Moses to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, y'all, you Jews must not have enough work to do. I'm going to double your workload and maintain your quota." And Moses goes to God, "God, I went to Pharaoh. I thought you were going to fix things. You only made things worse." Well, whoever said that following God is going to make your life easier? To put it in the words of 1970 country song, "He never promised you a rose garden." And if you know who sang that, I am so proud of you. All right. So listen, sometimes following Jesus is going to make life, it's going to make it easier, but it's also going to make it more difficult as we live in these stranger days. God will seldom answer the why question. Peter's writing to people who have been kicked out of their homes, who are refugees, who've had all their possessions taken from them. Never once in the book of 1 Peter does he try to answer the question why. Never. So I was reading a book not too long ago when the writer had a near-death experience, went into the emergency room after a car crash, and in the ER he was asking two questions. What is God doing? And God, where are you in this? And he said, "My honest answer was, I don't know, and I don't know." So now listen close. I rarely quote poetry, but this is Mary Gardner who says this. "And so I go on not knowing. I would not if I might. I would rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light." Listen, sometimes God is going to ask you to walk with him in the dark. There's no easy answers to the question why. You just trust him and take the next step in these stranger days. Finally, helplessness and hopelessness are not characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. And we live in a world right now, I want you to hear me, we live in a world that wants to suck the hope out of life. We live in a world that wants to render you fearful, afraid, and helpless. That is not who you are in Jesus Christ. Because you have been given a new birth. And in that new birth, you have been given a new hope. And in that new hope, you have been given a brand new inheritance. and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Last question. Do you ever look around at your family of origin and say, I must have been adopted? Anybody ever feel that way? So let's imagine one day that you've had enough of your family. You go up to the attic just to get away from everyone. And you sit on this large old toolbox, a wooden toolbox. It's dusty, it's dirty, but you sit down. And you realize, I've never noticed this toolbox here before. So you turn around and it has a lock on it. But you find something, you break the lock open, you open it up. And everything in this chest, everything in this toolbox is about you. And you discover that indeed what you've suspected all along, you were kidnapped as a little baby. And you were abducted by these mean, mean people. And here you have all this information about who you really are. Your dad played for the National Basketball Association. He's a professional basketball player. And he comes from old wealth in New England. So here, that explains your rugged good looks and your athleticism and your taste for the finer things. And then you realize that your mom was a supermodel, okay? There's all these Sports Illustrated covers, and that's my mom, that's cool, but that's gross. And there's my mom, and that's cool, but that's gross. And not only that, but she was a Rhodes Scholar. And so there's everything in here about who you really are. What you have is a proof. And all you need to do is take this information to the proper authorities and claim your identity. I want you to hear me very carefully. You may not be who the world has said you are. You have been given a new birth into a new hope. And you have been given a brand new inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The only thing you need to do, claim who you really are. And let's get on with loving God and living in these stranger days. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. So God, in this next season of our life, we're just going to live in 1 Peter. We're going to immerse ourselves in this little thin book. It tells us so much about who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in light of who you are, it tells us who we are. Chosen people, an eclectic people. We are also exiles here, stuck in a world that sometimes feels, because it is, upside down. But you have promised us something that the world cannot offer. A second chance, a new birth, a new hope, and a different inheritance. Friend, if there's never been a moment in your life where you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you understood that he's died for others, but you've never have accepted that for yourself, now might be that moment for you to say, oldest church confession, Jesus is Lord. Scripture says if we confess that and we believe that with all of our heart, we are saved. So Jesus, may we begin to claim who we are. We are more than just pastors or accountants or lawyers or workmen. We're more than just housekeepers or any of those labels that the world puts on us. We are your child. And you have chosen us for a relationship with you to live right here, right now. Make us aware of our calling and remind us every day of your love. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, whose blood we are sprinkled and whose name we are called to be obedient, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.